It is an incredible privilege for me to be here with you. A few things I'd like to say first about all of you, and again, to God the glory. How do you care about this church is visible. I can see it when I drive up. From birds that are hanging in the back, that are to the potted plants, to the grounds, to how you take care of this place. I just want to say to God the glory, it shows what this place means to you and what serving God means to you. It's always a privilege for me to come here. And this morning, even though we don't have a house that's full, it was full this morning in our song service with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That was absolutely beautiful. Try to do that sometimes. Just I want to sing also, but I like to listen sometimes too to the saints of God sing. And that was absolutely beautiful this morning. I pray, as Brother Ken has prayed, that the Lord will continue to be with us here. About Brother Mark and Sister Emily, it is such an undone feeling when you're not where you're supposed to be as a pastor. And I said that to Brother Mark in a text message this morning, that I've got a good feeling of how he feels and how Sister Emily feels. They want to be here, but they're doing the right thing with their quarantines. But you pace the floor. I have watched live stream before when I was under quarantine with COVID. I've been laid up with a hip replacement and some other things that came along my way. And I want to tell you, I drive my wife crazy pacing the floor up and down, because I'm not where I want to be. I can't imagine on Sunday morning being anywhere other than in the house of the Lord. Be there while you can, because one day, age is going to creep up on you, health issues may come up on you, and you're going to have a great desire to be in the house of the Lord, and you may not physically be able to. So while you've got your strength, be in the house of the Lord and come and serve him. It is an incredible privilege to get a call from your pastor. And his confidence that he has in me greatly honors me. I love him. I don't even have the words to describe how I love the Quarles family. And Brother Mark, he is very dear to me. And when he calls on me, all I want to do is to be there. And I want my answer to always be what he wants it to be yes and to be him. So, Brother John Mark texted me this morning that he was praying for me, that he's over in White, Georgia, and of course it's a blessing to have Sister Helen Lee and Brother John Andrew. What an excellent job of song service this morning. Let's get to work. Please continue to pray for us. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we're going to read in your 1611 King James translation. And in that, what a blessing that is. Your King James translation. It's not a version, it's called that. You have a translation. And it is absolutely reliable. It is the infallible word of Almighty God. There's a lot of things that just aren't worth picking up and reading today. A lot of it has to do with newspapers and magazines, where people a lot of times try to find out what's going on, but that is a very unreliable source. When you pick up your 1611 King James translation, you have the infallible word of Almighty God. And we're going to read of after the Apostle Paul gives his defense to King Agrippa, the Apostle Paul is going to head on a journey from Caesarea to Rome. He has stood before King Agrippa. He's given his defense. And he says in verse 26 of chapter 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." And so now, after the Apostle Paul has given his defense, this 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles tells us, records the journey of the Apostle Paul as he's heading to Rome. And it's going to be a very tempestuous sea. It's going to be a very violent sea. It is not the time of the year to make this journey. As wintertime approaches in this region of the country, it's more dangerous for sea travel, for sailing, or traveling by ship across the sea. And the Apostle Paul is an experienced traveler. And we'll get to some scripture that pertains to that. It says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners under one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus family, and entering into the ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched the Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Let's set the scene here. A Roman centurion was not a snowflake. A Roman centurion was a man who has been trained in martial law and martial hand-to-hand combat, taught him by the Roman Empire. And when a man, a centurion, is given prisoners to watch, if he makes a mistake, they're not going to write him up one or two or three times and put it in his file. If you make a mistake, death. That's how they handled it. It got people's attention, the Roman Empire did, how they did business. You know, you let these prisoners escape, and your life is what will be taken. It shows a lot about this Julius, how he feels about the Apostle Paul. He's going to turn him loose and let him go be refreshed with some of his friends. So it shows a lot about what this man is feeling about the Apostle Paul. There's other prisoners. We're going to see that on this ship, there's going to be 276 men on this ship. Now, these prisoners that are taken to Rome, sometimes these prisoners are taken as witnesses. Sometimes these prisoners, maybe to be a witness against someone that's in prison in Rome. Sometimes you're a prisoner because of something you've done. And remember at this time, who's on the throne in Rome? His name is Nero, and he is just not a good person. All right. So these Caesars, these rulers that are of the day, they are not very compassionate. And so the Apostle Paul is heading to Rome for his case to be heard there. And it says, and when we had sailed, and when we had launched from Thess, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the Sea of Sicilia, Pamphylia, and came to Myra, city of Lycia, and there the centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, he put us therein. Many times these ships that are coming from Egypt area, heading to Rome, are going to be grain ships. This ship has got wheat on it, we find out later in this lesson. So it's not just a prisoner ship. They would put it would be a cargo ship. So picture one of these big freighters that you see with grain on it is also going to be carrying prisoners on it that's headed to Rome. So it says that when we had sailed slowly many days and scares were come over against Phineas, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Slumbolone. And hardly passing, it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Laodicea. They're traveling very slow because the winds are contrary to them. It's not the time of year to travel. It's not. And, you know, it's like people that come to the south. One time many years ago, I got one of those jobs that you kind of launch into your career with. Some of you haven't gotten to that point yet, but it was an incredible blessing. I'm working on a Turtle Creek Mall being built. Huge general contractor out of Chattanooga is the contractor, and I'm the only boy from Mississippi there. I've got a project manager from Connecticut. I've got a general superintendent from Kansas, and I'm trying to tell them about the weather in South Mississippi, which you well know. Come about Thanksgiving, the window shuts, doesn't it? If you're doing any dirt work or anything like that, if you're not out of the ground and have a roof on, the window has shut around here about Thanksgiving. And it's going to dry out again, maybe around March or April, maybe. But then you have a year like this that is raining every other day. It's kind of hard to build stuff in the mud. Well, I appealed to these people and tried to tell them a little bit that I knew about the weather, but they informed me about that they were a top company and they build all over the world. And so come July, they were sitting down with me going, okay, We get it now about this weather. We've got a deadline and there's billions of dollars on the line. How are we going to get this dirt that's mud to be able to lay asphalt on the concrete? Well, Paul is going to say to these people, it's not the right time to travel. We need to park it right here. We need to dock right here. But they don't listen to him. Let me tell you, if there's somebody who tells you that they travel a lot by ship and they've been shipwrecked three times, two things would go through my mind. The first thing, my fleshly side would be, why are they back on the ship? You know, if you fly by airplane and you go, well, I've been in three air crashes before. Well, first off, I'm gonna be looking for a seat away from yours and really get into some prayer. You know, why did you get back on it again? Listen to the Apostle Paul's credentials in trial. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes of some perils that he's been through. And he says in verse 24, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings often in perils and water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. The Apostle Paul says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times before. As winter approaches, this man is saying it's just not a good time to travel. The window is closing. You would think that somebody would say, yeah, we need to listen to this man. But that's not what the owner of the ship wants to do. Verse 9, Acts 27. Now, when much time was spent in sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, all admonished him. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive, he admonished them. He is strongly urging them. He admonishes them and says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. The man has experienced trials. But it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. We need to be very careful who we take our advice from. Here is a good, godly man that has some advice, and instead the centurion, as much as he thinks of Paul, he thought a lot of him. He let him go be refreshed with his friends, not worried that he was going to be an escaped prisoner. But he believes the owner of this ship more. See, the owner of the ship has got money invested in the ship and the grain that needs to get to Rome. And so sometimes we need to take into perspective where we're getting our advice and what kind of folks that they are, that we're getting our advice from. You know, I want good, godly counsel from mothers and fathers of Israel. When I was younger, I felt like I had all the answers, that everybody else was, you know, I would just go, why are they spending so much time telling me all of these things? And now I find myself doing those things to young people, and we see you take a deep sigh, roll your eyes, and all that kind of stuff, and you'll remember us one day. You'll remember us that we said that to you. You know, I have some people that will tell me that I've worked with some men. They will ask me for advice, and I try to give a good godly counsel. What Brother Hugh thinks about anything doesn't matter. It's not about anything. What matters is what God's word says about that. That's what matters. But then they took the advice of somebody from a bar stool next to them or something like that. Their buddy told them, try this. And so, you know, I'm just wagging my head going, you took the advice from somebody sitting on a bar stool versus what God's word. Do you believe God or do you believe man? Here you got the Apostle Paul as a good person to take advice from, but they listen to the master of the ship. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, Fair Haven was the name of it, but it wasn't a safe haven for the wintertime. They decide they're going to sail a little bit farther. And when they do, they meet up with a Euroclodon, which is a hurricane in the sea. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, in verse 15. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, straight sail, and were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They're starting to lighten the load. all about how they undergird the ship, all of that is when you face one of these storms, how you try to hold the ship together. Now they've gone from holding the ship together to try to lighten the load. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Put yourself in these men's shoes. You're on a ship. You're in the middle of a hurricane. It's been several, you don't know if it's daylight or nighttime. That's how bad the weather is outside. You know, we have a storm around here, and it may be a few hours, but it passes on by. You imagine being in the sea, being tossed to and fro in this ship, and now the mood of everybody, all hope is gone. All hope is gone. These are folks that need to get their vision fixed. Yeah, I'm using reader glasses. I know some others. I'm not talking about these natural eyeballs. I'm talking about your eye of faith to get refocused on who's in control. And so the Apostle Paul, after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, I told you so. That's not what he did, but he could have, couldn't he? He could have said, I told y'all. I told you the weather was going to be bad. You ever been around people like that? They're just, you know, they're cocked, ready, loaded, going, I told you so. I told you that was going to happen. Thanks. That makes me feel a whole lot better. Not. Paul could have had, I told you so moment, but that's not what the Apostle Paul is about. What is the Apostle Paul about? The Apostle Paul is about God's glory. That's why he's on the way to Rome. That's why I say. You see, he's got a date in Rome, and a messenger from God is going to come and talk to him. I've been studying, a personal study of mine is on angels lately. Angels that come and minister. They minister to our Savior when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Look at all the places where angels come and they minister to people. Look at where angels come with a message for people. You see, these are created beings of God, and they're real. They are absolutely real. And this angel is going to come and he's got a message for the Apostle Paul. Paul says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosened from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. That's what we need, a cheerleader in the middle of this hurricane. You know, when you've been in the middle of a storm, you know, and somebody comes in and they're trying to encourage you, and, you know, all hope is gone. Understand who these people are. The whole cheese has done a spoil. You know, like an old timer said one time. I walked into a church one time trying to fill in for my father-in-law. Drive, go to a little church. And Brother John Anthony, I'm trying to lead song service because there's no song leader that's there in that church that has stepped up. There's song leaders in that church, but nobody would take that step. It takes a lot of courage to stand before y'all and sing songs. A lot of courage comes from the Lord. And so I'm trying to lead the song service. I'm singing. Maybe one sister, it sounds like, is maybe singing. Everybody else ain't got their songbooks out yet, you know. And I'm a little bolder now. I'll tell you, get your songbook out. Come on, let's sing. I'm not here doing solo. Sing with me, you know. So, you know, this is when I was first starting. And so these two gentlemen came in and sat down. And, you know, I said, how are y'all doing this morning? We're just waiting for somebody to throw some dirt on top of us. That's it. Wow, let's sing 154, Amazing Grace. You know, we're just waiting for somebody to come from. You're at the house of the Lord. Are you kidding me? This is the best place that we have here on this earth. It's God's house. I know y'all get it because of how you take care of it. We're at the house of the Lord. It's a time are rejoicing, not just at Easter. You need to come not just on Easter. You need to be celebrating the resurrection 24/7, 365. You need to act like every Lord's Day is Easter. Get you some fancy hats, 52 of them, and wear them. Pretend like it's Easter every Sunday, because it is. It is about the victorious Savior that we're here to worship. And you need to come with a smile on your face. You're in the Lord's house. Out in that world, you may see me on Wednesday, and it looks like somebody's hitting me with a hickory stick. I may look like I've been leaned on a deal. People, I got such a sour look on my face because I'm tired of this world. But when I'm in the house of the Lord, you need to be happy, right? Amen, Brother Peter. Now, here comes Apostle Paul, not the cheerleader. He says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We're losing the ship. She's a goner. You can keep undergirding it. You can keep doing everything you want, but this ship's done. It's over. But everybody else is going to be okay. This possession of this ship is gone, but you're going to be okay. Isn't that a glorious thing? We're all going to be okay. I can't promise that your houses, things that you have, are always going to be okay. But I want to tell you, you okay, you're going to be just right. Because your Savior, Jesus Christ, went to Calvary in your place and in your stead. And he paid your sin debt in full. And heaven is your home. Home, sweet home. I'm thankful for my house, but it's got so many repairs. It is so true. Contractors' houses need so much repair. It just, they fall apart. But your heavenly home, safe and secure. Rust, rot, moth, decay, nothing can get to that. And it's reserved for you. You have a reservation. The Apostle Paul says, be of good cheer. We're going to be okay. But this ship's not going to make it. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Paul says, for I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. He says, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Boy, what a thing in the middle of a storm to tell me. I exhort you. Same way he admonished them, now he encourages them with that same force where he was admonishing them, saying, hey, we don't need to be traveling this time of year with the same emphatic voice, but this time with encouragement. He exhorts them and says, you need to be of good cheer. And he tells them about an angelic visit that he has. God sends to the Apostle Paul, to his minister, to the man that he called, an angelic messenger with encouraging news when everything else looked to be absolutely helpless and hopeless. And this angelic messenger not only told him the good news that there's not going to be a loss of any life, he helped the Apostle Paul remember who he was and who he belonged to. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you belong to? Let me tell you who you are. You are the saints of God. I listen to kings and priests singing this morning. I'm such an incredible and privileged man. Sometimes I get to travel and I get to listen to kings and to priests singing those sweet old songs of Zion. Let me tell you who you are. You are a child of the king. You've been adopted into the king's family. You went from bankruptcy to riches beyond compare. You belong to the king. The Apostle Paul said he reminded me who I was. He reminded me who I am. He reminded me who I belong to. Do you know who you belong to? You've got a price tag on you. You've got a barcode on you, if you will, not literally. Let me tell you, every one of you got the same price tag on you. That may kill some people. My grandmother used to, she would say, she'd have somebody visit, and my grandmother would go, well, boy, I tell you, we could sell him for what he thinks he's worth. You know, I didn't know what all that meant until I got old. You know, there's some people are highly exalted. They feel like they are great value, that the world can't twirl without them. But let me tell you who you belong to and what that price tag is. That price tag is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is what bought and paid for our salvation, Jesus Christ. Paul says this angel came to me in the middle of this storm when everything looked helpless, when everything looked hopeless all around me. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Paul, you're going to Rome. You must be brought before Caesar because God said so. That's how you know it's going to happen. Paul says, I believe God. Certainly, Paul believes in God, but Paul says, I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you believe what man tells you or what God says? Let me tell you, Elder Sam Bright sent me a text this week, and it was right on time, just what I need. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of love and of power and of sound mind. I wrote back to him, I said, and that lets us know where fear comes from. It comes from that dirty death. And he wrote back, amen. See, love and power and a sound mind that you have is a gift of God. Fear comes from the dirty devil. Fear will get you forgetting who you belong to and who you are. Paul says, I believe God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told of me. Do you believe what God has said in his holy word? Do you believe that that's exactly the way it's going to be? I do. I believe it with everything I've got. There's no fake news here. This is God's holy word. It's holy, right, and just, and we're not missing a thing from it. Not one thing from it. Had a guy ask me a couple of weeks ago, you know, every few years they find some more lost scrolls. You know, a few years ago, the Gospel of Judas came out. The Gospel of Judas. And somebody said, do you think that God has given us everything we need? There's not anything missing from this world. There's no telling what kind of stuff you can find in an Egyptian cave, an old Coptic off a side of a farm. The Gospel of Judas, we found this, we found that, we found this, we found these letters that are there. God's word is sure and it's true and it's perfect. And we're not to add or diminish one thing from it. We've got everything that we need right here. And I believe God's word just like you do, but I need to be reminded of it sometimes, because this world will take your vision away. The storms that you're going through in this life will make you feel hopeless and make you feel helpless. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, because when he can get your focus off of God, when he can get your focus off of being at the house of God, when he can get you fearing, look, the vaccine helped. I believe. There's some people that believe in it, don't believe in it. I prayed for it. My wife and I did. It came out. We got it. Have peace about it. You don't get it, I still love you. Don't hug your neck. God gave me wisdom to know to take a shower and how to wash my hands. But you still might get it. You know what? Last year on my birthday, August 27th, for my birthday, I was given COVID-19. What a birthday gift. But you know what? Everything's all right. Lord bless. Got past it. Had the antibodies. All that kind of stuff is going on. This virus is still going on. I want to know how many people are praying about it for God to deliver us from it. Do you believe God? Do you believe he can make it go away? I do. I believe he can. And I pray about it. Instead of whining and fretting about things, we need to use our good brain matter. That means your brain, the wisdom that God gives you on how to handle things. I'm thankful we're still meeting together. You have to wear a mask to go in some places and work. Wear the mask. Just do it. Just wear it. Wear it for the other person. It makes them feel better. You know, just do that. Esteem them higher than yourselves. Wash your hands. I tell my guys, everybody, you know, Monday morning, you know, everybody's like, we need to still be working. How are you going to pay your bills? You going to pay your bills watching over? Eating candy at the house? No, you got to work. Y'all use your hands. Wash your hands. We put a sink out here. I make sure you got soap. Wash your hands. Wipe your tools off. Don't use one cup at the water jug. You know, I've caught guys doing that before. You know, one cup. Well, I'm just letting it water back into my mouth. Man, no. I'll drink after a cow before I drink. That's sort of work. Just using your brain matter. Do you pray about these things? Or do you just sit there and join in with the crowd, turn on the news, and just, you know, everything's all over? Just throw some dirt on top of it. Let me help you. Nobody wants to come visit you. You're going to be by yourself again. Paul says, be a good cheer. Boys, it's not over. It's not over with a long shot. And so he says, I believe God. Now they're going to get cast upon a certain mountain. Your homework's going to be to read about it. They're going to get cast upon a certain island. Your homework's going to be to read about that island. Guess what? They're all going to make it to an island. And here's what happens. When the ship starts breaking apart, you'll read to where the guards are wanting to kill the prisoners. Let's just kill them all right now. Because they're not willing for any of them to escape. Why? Because if we go to Rome and go, we made it with all of them but one, you're not going to get an A-. You're not going to get a smiley face on your paper. They're going to kill all of them. Because you didn't do the job they gave you to do. That's how the Roman Empire worked. There's historical fact of that. This centurion is going to go, no, don't kill any of them. Guess what? All the prisoners are going to make it to the island, and all of them are going to be okay. You know why? Because God said so. That's how it's going to happen. They're going to get on this island, and Paul is going to heal some people. Yes, he gets bit by a viper. And no, I have to tell people all the time when I say I'm a primitive Baptist sometimes, they go, y'all handle snakes? No, indeed not. Nobody in their right mind would do that. I hate snakes. I don't even like a rubber snake thrown at me. Much less to handle a live one. You got one of the pet, I love you afar off and we'll worry about you. No. Paul reached in that fire and the Lord blessed him. They didn't die from that bite, but that didn't give us any license to handle snakes. No, we can't handle snakes. God gave us sense. Same way to wash your hands. Paul's going to heal people on this island. But let's get to the point of, I believe God. See, Paul believes in God because on the road to Damascus, it tells us in Acts chapter 9, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he hated Christians. He hated followers of Christ. And a matter of fact, I want the letters. I want to bring these Christians back dead or alive. But guess what? As he's on his way to arrest some Christians, he gets arrested by a resurrected Savior. Saul. Says to him. And it's when he's born again on the road to Damascus. What is Saul, when he says to him, what's his reply? What does Saul say? Lord, I hear you knocking on my door, but I'm just not going to let you in. I'm not going to let you in my heart door. No, he says, Lord. Because that's not how the Lord works. The Lord knows those that are his. The foundation of God's standing sure having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows of them. And he knows all about you. He knew all about Saul of Tarsus. When was Saul of Tarsus his child? Before the foundation of the world, Saul of Tarsus was. But he sure didn't act like it for a long time, did he? No. But he's born again. Lord is what he says to. That's when he started believing in God because he's given faith. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in his heart. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. His ability to believe is an evidence of his gracious faith, and he believes in God. He believes in a God, a sovereign God, not a God almost given. And so he believes in God, but he says here to them that he believes God. He believes all the things that he says. You see, in God's word, there are many exceeding and great and precious promises that are given unto us by the Lord. And our past experiences that we have of God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to his word, it assures us. We're assured by it, by God's faithfulness, that those promises shall all be fulfilled, none to fail. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter writes about the whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises. Let's turn to that in Peter about these promises of the Lord. He believes God. When you read his word, do you recall it to mind? Do you believe these things? He says that in 2 Peter, he says, according as his divine, in verse 3, power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has assured us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I believe his word. God says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. We may boldly say, the Lord is my help. More of the saints of God need to be boldly saying that the Lord is my help. My helper is not the government. My helper is not some man. The Lord is my helper. That is who my helper is. And we're to boldly. You know why you're boldly able to say that? Because of his faithfulness. He says, he goes, I will boldly say the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. What man's going to do unto me? We believe it shall be even as he has told us. Paul said that he believed it even as the Lord had told him, as that messenger came. We believe it even as he has told us in his word. He had assured us that he will come again and he'll receive us unto himself. Jesus Christ says that where he is, that we may be there also one day. We believe even as it's been told us. You see, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has disciples following him, and he knows what's going on with them, what's happening in their heart. There's a fear that's going on in their hearts. We go to John chapter 14 very quickly. And they're worried, and the Savior knows about all about them. He knows all about you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Heaven is a real place. I believe, God, that heaven is where we're going to be headed to one glorious day. And there's not going to be viruses there. There's not going to be rotten windows there. There's not going to be things to take care of and things to work on and to fix. My crew laughs at me sometimes because I have to remind myself of things. You know, if we're working on a tough roof repair in the month of July and it is very hot, if you didn't perspire yesterday, you stay inside. It is July in Mississippi. I have to remind myself. My crew will look at me and I look at them and they know it's coming. I go, there's no roof repairs in heaven. I just want to let y'all know. And if we're pouring concrete, I'll look at them and everybody's tired and miserable. It's 2 o'clock. That last little bit of energy is gone. You know, all them Red Bulls that they've been drinking is all out of their system now. They're running on fumes. I look at them and I go, and there's no concrete pours in heaven either. I go, thank you, boss. And I'll remind them when we're nailing up rafters or whatever we're doing, because there's none of that kind of business that's going on in heaven. You're going to be too busy glorifying God is what you're going to be doing. There's no building projects that's going on. In a word, he has said he'll do it. And we believe that God will do it over and over again in this holy writ, in his holy word. He tells us that he is faithful. He says, the Apostle Paul writes about him. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the end, it's around verse 23, 24, 25. It's at that very end when he says that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Nothing God has ever done has ever given us any reason to doubt his word. No reason whatsoever to doubt his word. You know, there have been people that have made promises to me and they make another promise to me, and I don't know if I believe them or not, because they may not have came through with the last promise. You ever have somebody tell you that they're going to be there and then they don't show up? You ever, you know, have somebody that's, Sears repairman, how about that? I'm going to show up somewhere between 8 and 5. Okay. And then you get a call at 4:50. They're going to have to reschedule. I'm going to take my whole day off waiting on the Sears repairman to come so they can wash some clothes. You know, you don't, they go, well, he's going to be tomorrow on there, and it'll be between 8 and 12. Do you really believe it? You know, I got to see him drive up if I'm going to really believe that. But there is nothing God has ever done to give us any reason to doubt him at his word. Everything he has done, he's forgiven us. He's loved us. He chose us. Everything he's done gives us every reason to believe that he will always be faithful to his word. In every case, he's done exactly what he's told us he's going to do because he's immutable. It can't be any other way. There's no changing of him. There's no variableness. There's shadow turning that is with him. I am the Lord and I change not, he says in Malachi 3. Jesus Christ tells us in that same Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. When we live in a world and everything around us is changing, and there's so many challenges that are out there. Sister Becky found out, and it was reported on the news, that, you know, they've been in school 1 week, and now for 2 weeks, children have got to go home because of the outbreak of this virus. Teachers are going to be back, but the students have got to do virtual learning for 2 weeks in the hopes that the virus and stuff is going to be better. And right off the bat, can you imagine how the discouragement of that would be? People that in sporting events that have been training, students that, you know, you're looking forward to going to college, the college experience. I talk to young people and they go, I've been doing all of this virtual. You know, it's not the same. I can't even wrap my brain around how our children are having to learn today. And there's teachers that feel helpless and hopeless. There's students that feel that way. My son-in-law has got his first job in coaching, and he's looking forward to coaching football this fall, but it may not happen because of this stuff that's going on. And so there's so many things that are out there, these discouragements that are out there, that make us feel sometimes helpless and hopeless. It makes us worry about our jobs, and all sorts of things can just come around you, and it may not be a rhyclodon that's around literally that you're in, but you'll feel like a storm of life is all around you. Remember this, to be of good cheer and believe God. Go to his word and read what he says. Read what he says to you. Do you know that this is to you? Who do you think this is to? Well, it says to the church at Ephesus. Yeah, they read it to them, but now we've been blessed, we have it. Do you pick up and do you read it? Or are you just too busy? Well, I'm just so busy watching the news to find out what's happening. Let me help you out. Call that out of your life. Call it. Get rid of it. Pick up God's word and read about his faithfulness. Read what he says to you. I hope and pray that we'll be delivered from a lot of different things, some viruses and some people and some things that go on that's so ungodly in this nation. We live in the greatest country that there is. Greatest country. And it's one nation under God. We can get back to that principle of that right there. But I think about our children and our grandchildren. Look, heaven is our home. We're going to be there. And that's going to be the land that's truly under God. We're going to be basking in his glory forever and ever. But while we're here, I want this to be the best that it can possibly be. I want to enjoy life. God didn't put us here to walk around like a bunch of sad sacks all the time. Pray to him. Be of good cheer. You've got a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Be of good cheer. Heaven is your home. Be of good cheer. Yeah, but brother, all this stuff is going on here. Yeah, it's just a blip on the radar. It's just a blip on the radar. I used to be 25. And I'm 55. Now it's just a blip on the radar. Just a blip on the radar. You know, you start doing the math, you start going, that means I'll be, yep, I live that long. In 10 years, what? Just a blip on the radar. That is eternal that we're going to. That is eternal. Believe God. I know you believe in him because you're a born again child of God, but believe his word. Read his word and read those promises that he has given us. And when that last place I'm going to turn to, when that dirty devil is telling you that nobody knows what you're going through and nobody cares about you, get thee behind me, Satan. And let me tell you about the one who cared about you. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is one of my go-to passages when I need a pickup and I need to be lifted up. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Your profession that you have, that you believe in God and God's plan of eternal salvation and his Son executed perfectly, and you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're preserved in God's sovereign grace, and heaven's your home, you hold fast to it with everything you got. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like this we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. There's that word again. Come boldly unto what? It says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment that we deserve, but we are able to go to a throne of grace because of the one that is sitting on the right hand of the throne of Almighty God, our high priest, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, one man's storm versus another man's storm. My storm that I'm going through at that particular moment, Brother Patrick may walk by and go, that ain't a storm. But he just needs to suck it up. That's not that bad. But it's big to me. And you know who knows it's big to me? Jesus Christ knows. He knows all about it. Brother Patrick may be going through something. Brother Hugh walks by and doesn't have much compassion. Come on, Brother Patrick. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, son. Come on. It ain't that bad. See, I don't know what's going on in Brother Patrick tomorrow and everything that he's doing, but there's one that does. And his name is Jesus Christ. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're feeling physically. He knows what you're feeling mentally. He knows spiritually how you're feeling about yourself right now. He knows all about you. Go boldly to that throne of grace. Because I believe in his word. God bless you is my prayer.